Today I get to talk to you about honestly one of my favorite pictures in all the Old Testament. Every word all year we've been reading through. I've been excited about this opportunity. And honestly, so there's this element, there's this picture in the life of the Old Testament. It's a season that is marked by something that honestly has never happened before. And it really only prophetically does it ever happen again. And it happens because it's called the Tabernacle of David, the Tent of David, the place when David brings the Ark of the Covenant, when David brings this throne enthronement thing back to Jerusalem. And it says David pitched a tent. David pitched a tent, a tabernacle of David, but it wasn't like the tabernacle of Moses. In the tabernacle of Moses, there were the sacrifices of animals. There's the sacrifice of blood. In the tabernacle of David, there's a sacrifice of praise. In the tabernacle of David, you and I, we become the sacrifice. We offer ourselves before the Lord. We throw ourselves on his mercy. We come before his grace. We say, God, I need you. God, I need you. We lay hold of the presence of God. God, you remember the Ark of the Covenant? You remember that? When they built it for the tabernacle of Moses? This box in which was placed these elements of faith, these remembrances of faith, the rod that budded, the jar of manna, the ways God had shown up in the past, the things that reminded my heart, God, there is a God and I'm not him. God, you've come through before. God, you who have come through before, would you come through again? But on the top of that box, on the top of that Ark of the Covenant, on the top of those etchings of God, right? There's the mercy seat, the cherubim whose wings reach out, and it says God is enthroned above the cherubim. It's the place of the enthronement of God. And here's what I want to invite you into as we have this time together today. I want to invite you to take a hard look at the throne of your life. See, I believe that we all have this sort of tabernacle of David need in our lives. We need the presence of God. We need that God with us experience. And we all have this throne in our lives. And honestly, the throne is rarely empty. There's this leadership vacuum, right? Well, there's this enthronement vacuum. And if the throne of your life is empty for very long, trust me, it will get filled with something. It will get filled with something. And honestly, whether it's a who or a what, it won't be long until the thing that sits on the throne of your life is you. And that's what I want us to talk about today. So just thinking about our time together today, in search of a king. I mean, that's kind of where we're at in the story. The time of Judges is coming to a close. Samuel is the last of the great judges of Israel. And when Israel was in that season of Judges, there's this line, I've got it marked in my Bible. It's the last words of the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, in search of a king. In search of a king. That's where we find ourselves. In fact, let me read this one to you, because later on the people are going to come to Samuel and they're going to say, look, give us a king, give us a king. And here's something that Samuel says to the people. He says, you said this to me. You said, we want a king to rule over us, even though, Samuel says, the Lord your God was your king. You didn't need another king. You didn't need another king. You just wanted one. Because there's something in us that is always looking for someone to tell me what I want to hear. There's something in me that is always looking for somebody to tell me what I want to hear. Here's how Paul said it. He said, you heap to yourselves teachers because you have itching ears. You just keep looking and looking until you find a teacher that's going to tell you what you want to hear. And then you go after that teacher with all you've got. You go after that teacher with all your might. Instead, just recognize this. There was never a deficit. There was never a need for you to look for anything other than me, God says. You know, that great awareness that comes when you say, God, I get it. There is a God and I'm not him. Yeah? So I want us to think about that today in light of that idea, in search of a king. Here's some questions I want you to chew on so we can come back together at the end. Here's one. Are you tired of the runaround? Are you tired of chasing after some other voice that's going to tell you something new? Something else that you want to hear? Something to just sort of scratch those itching ears of yours? Are you tired of the runaround? Are you tired of the shifting allegiances of your own heart? Are you tired of that? Because if you are, maybe it's time to come home. Maybe it's time to come home to God with us, right? So here's a question. Because this is, you're never gonna make the transition back unless you wrestle with this one. Who or what have you placed on the throne of your life? So there's this time in the history of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant got captured. That's the way they referred to it. Actually, I think the Ark of the Covenant was on a victory lap around Philistine because the Ark of the Covenant, there was a certain superstition attached to the Ark of the Covenant. There was a certain superstition attached to the presence or absence of God. And so they were fighting a battle. They're getting whipped. They're getting absolutely whipped. People of God aren't supposed to get whipped. So let's bring our God. Let's trot our God out here. So they trotted out the Ark of the Covenant, thinking God's going to go before us. You know, it's going to be just like in Indiana Jones. Whew, you know? Okay, maybe that movie's getting too old. But they trot the Ark of the Covenant out and say, you know, if only God goes before us, we're going to be fine. We're going to be okay. But they weren't. They weren't, because it wasn't their stuff God was after. It was their hearts that God was after, and their hearts, frankly, were far, far from him. Amen. And so the Ark of the Covenant gets captured, or does it? Because when they take the Ark of the Covenant, well, I mean, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with an Ark of the Covenant? They put it in their temple to Dagon, right? That's the name of their god, Dagon. Sounds like Calgon. I don't know. Take me away. I don't know. They get up the next morning. Dagon is flopped over. I mean, in one day, he's gone, right? Actually, that joke went better in the first service. It really did. That joke killed in the first service. Anyway, but God just starts taking this victory lap among all the foreign gods, among all the territorial spirits. God just starts taking a victory lap. And he just, until the point that those people who were so far from God, they said, get this thing out of here. This is wrecking my life. This is ruining my life. And by the way, some of you may have had a time when you felt God drawing you to himself and things got harder instead of easier. And you may have said to yourself, this is ruining my life. Can I tell you something? Maybe there are some things in your life that need to be ruined. Maybe there are some things in your life that just don't belong, because you're going to need to ask and answer the question, who or what have you placed on the throne in your life? Because if you want to put God back there, you're going to have to get all that other junk off, right? So the Ark of the Covenant makes its way back to Israel, and it gets stuck over in this sort of out of the way bywater town called Kiriath Jearim. And the cycle continues. That same cycle that's been present with the children of Israel all this time. Things start going pretty good, and I forget why they're going well. And I start going my own way. And I start looking for teachers, because I have itching ears who are going to tell me what I want to hear. And I find myself empty, bankrupt, desolate, rock bottom. And I cry out to the Lord for his mercy. And somehow, God, in his sovereignty and in his mercy, answers my prayer. Though Lord knows I don't deserve an answer to my prayer. And my prayer goes something like this: God, I get it. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. How could I have forgotten you? How could I have strayed this far from you? How could I have let my life drift this far? God, forgive me. And God, because he's been longing to hear that from you all along, God says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'll come back. Because I long for you. I love you. I love that line in the song. He didn't want heaven without us. We needed him. And though he didn't need us, he wanted us. We needed him. He wanted us. And so he answers our prayers. He draws us back to himself. But the cycle just keeps going and going and going. In fact, I pointed this out to you earlier if you were in the room. In 1 Samuel 7, there's this line. It talks about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant remained at Kiriath Jearim, this bywater, backwater town, remained at Kiriath Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. In fact, picture it like this, if you would. Kiriath Jearim is kind of where all of the religious relics had gone to rest. It's kind of where they just sort of stuck them away while they were busy thinking about other things and doing other things. And in the New Living Translation that I've been reading a lot in our Every Word All Year, in the New Living Translation, that verse goes on and it says, during that time, all Israel mourned because it seemed the Lord had abandoned them. All Israel mourned because it seemed the Lord had abandoned them. And here's what Samuel said. Samuel was still alive. He was an old man by now, but he was still alive. And here's what Samuel said. All the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. And Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord, if that's what you want to do, if that's the intention of your heart, if that's why you showed up today, so that you could meet God, so that you could have an experience with God, so that God could break through and speak into your life, you want to hear from God, if that's your heart, Lord, in Jesus' name, speak, your servant is listening. If that's what you want, Samuel said, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. Who or what have you allowed to crawl onto the throne of your life? What is it that you've let get on the throne of your life, frankly, that does not belong? But the people said, give us a king. We want to be like all the other nations. Samuel's getting old and like all the other judges, you know? Like all the other judges, his time comes to a close. And the next generation, the baton that passes, it doesn't pass well. It doesn't pass well. Samuel, chapter 8, Samuel grew old. He appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. But his sons were not like him. His sons, their heads were turned by bribes. His sons did not follow in his ways. And the people came to him and they said, you're old. You are old. By the way, if you want to start a conversation with a spiritual leader, don't start by saying, you are old, man. I'm just saying, Jason never starts conversations like that with me. I'm just saying. Anyway, is it chapter 8, verse 7? Chapter 8, verse 5. They said to him, you are old and your sons don't follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us so that we can be like all the other nations. Can I tell you, that is a lousy approach to getting your prayers answered. Lord, I want to be like everybody else. And God is almost always going to say, you know what? Actually, I called you to be unlike everybody else. That's actually what I had in mind for you. What I had in mind for you was to be a peculiar people to me in all the earth. What I had in mind for you was that you would be different. And that because of the difference that you have as being my children, that you would be an example to all the other nations, instead of you being taking all the other nations as your example. That's what God had in mind. And Samuel was upset by this. He said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't like this. And the Lord spoke to Samuel. And here's what the Lord said, listen to all that the people are saying to you, because it's not you they've rejected, it's me. It's not you they've rejected, Samuel. They've rejected me as their king. So sometimes, can I tell you, sometimes the Lord just gives you what you want, you know? You keep asking. You keep thinking you've got it all right. You treat prayers like a suggestion box, and sometimes God just gives you what you're asking for. To the leanness of your bones, right? Sometimes God just grants your request, knowing that it's only by you seeing the outworking of your best guess that you'll realize that it was only him that had the answers in the first place. By the way, before I get too far away from this, can I just tell you that the faith is only ever one generation away from extinction. You know, that bit about Samuel and his sons? Samuel, your sons aren't like you. They're not trusting the Lord like you. They're not following the Lord like you. Can I tell you? That's why we don't want to take our children for granted. We don't want to take our children's faith for granted. It is not automatic that our children will know what it is to trust Jesus and follow the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want our kids to go higher, further, faster than we ever did. But we can't just presume upon God that that's going to happen automatically. It will not happen automatically. In fact, if you take your hands off the wheel and you take your foot off the gas pedal, it will stop. And you know where it'll stop? In a ditch. So we can't just let it happen. We've got to make it happen. Anyway, the Lord says, okay, you want a king? Here's a king for you. And so, and Jason pointed this out in the video. Maybe you saw it on YouTube. You know, he pointed this out. You know, here's Saul, and he's the handsomest guy in the room, head and shoulders above everybody else. He looks like a king. No, he didn't act much like a king. But as long as he looks the part, we can teach him the rest, right? Wrong. And so at some point, when it winds up in a ditch, the Lord tells Samuel, take your horn, and I want you to go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, because I've, you know how the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those whose hearts are truly his? I found somebody like that in Bethlehem, and I want you to go there. I want you to anoint him as king because my spirit has left Saul. And so he goes, and I don't know if you remember this story. Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and he says, okay, bring out your sons, because one of them, and so he trots them out, and just like Saul, David's brothers, my goodness, head and shoulder, tall, handsome, good-looking guys, and Samuel looks, he says, this must be it. This must be the next king of Israel. And God says, no, that's not your guy. And here comes the next one. He's even better looking than the first one. No, that's not your guy. That's not your guy. Until finally it comes down to this line, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord speaks to Samuel, and he says, look, he says, people look on the outward appearance. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Can I tell you, that's pretty good news for us, isn't it? Amen. Isn't it? If any of you say, you know what, I wish I could pull it off. I wish I could look more. It's good news, bad news, really, because some of you work really hard when you get ready to come to church to, you know, put on your holy look, which honestly looks a lot like colitis. But anyway, you kind of put on that, you shift your vocabulary, you put on your Christian vocabulary, you carry a really big Bible. Because, and by the way, I don't want you to think I'm being a hypocrite on carrying a big Bible. It's just the large print. That's all for me. But anyway, but God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God's not paying attention to what's on the outside. God looks at the heart. Frankly, that's what went wrong with the whole Ark of the Covenant thing. Anyway, finally God says, this is the guy. My eyes have gone to and fro throughout the earth, seeking those whose hearts are truly mine. Who are just saying with their life, God, I just want to be all in with you. I just want to be all in with you. I don't want to seek the approval of the world. I don't want to seek the approval of man. I don't want to just have all the right stuff or do all the right things. Lord, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Lord, I want you to find faith in me. I want you to find faith here. Lord, I want to go all in for you. Isn't that your prayer? Don't you want to be the woman God created you to be? Don't you want to be the man that God created you to be? And just to throw yourself on the mercy of God, say, Lord, in Jesus' name, I just want to go all in. So David, it says this about David. It says, David, once he took the throne, you know, Goliath is now dead in the dirt. The enemies of God have been defeated. David has been established. And it says this, it says, David became more and more powerful. But it wasn't because David was such a great military strategist. It wasn't because he was such an incredible warrior, although he was those things. It says David became more and more powerful because the Lord, God of heaven's armies, was with him. And David, he gathered all the people to bring back the Ark of God. Because there was this rare thing in the heart of David to recognize, there is a God, and I'm not him. There was something in David that was just wise enough at that early point in his life to say, if I don't give credit where credit is due, my life will not continue on this trajectory. There was something in David that was, he was able to say, if I blow this now, my life will not continue on in this good direction. And so David, he goes and he brings the ark back. You've read the story. I'm not going to belabor it again. But he brings the ark back, and there's this David's fallen tent, Dave, the tabernacle of David. But it's not like the tabernacle of Moses, where only the high priest could go in and only once a year. It's not like the tabernacle of Moses, where if you go in and you don't bring the right gift, you're in trouble. Instead, David sets this up where can I tell you something? David sets up, and anybody can go. Anybody can go and come into the presence of God. God with us. God with all of us. Anybody can go. And you go, and the offerings you bring, it doesn't depend on how much money's in your pocket. It depends on what's going on in your heart. And you go before the presence of God, and you come with repentance. And you go before the presence of God, and you come with worship. And you go before the presence of God, and you come with singing. And you go before the presence of God, and anybody can go. In fact, David, I don't know if you remember this part of the story, David's just being goofy. He's, you know, puts on the linen ephod, and he's dancing before the throne, and it's a powerful image. If you ever look up here during the worship time, and you think, Rusty's just being a goofball, you know what? I just want to go all in for Jesus. I just want to go hard after him. And if God were like man, and he just happened to glance over here, I would want him to see me waving my hands. I would want him to see and say, oh, what's going on there? I want God to show up in my life. I do. And there's this line where David gets criticized for that. And he says, you ain't seen nothing yet. I will become even more undignified than this. I will become even more undignified than this because God is so over the top more than I could have ever asked or imagined. And I know what it is to have the absence of God. And I know what it is to have the presence of God. And between the two, I never want to suffer his absence again. Amen. I never want to be without him again. And so let me invite you into these questions. You know, are you tired of the runaround? Are you? Chasing from one itching ear teacher to the next, looking for someone to tell you what you want to hear. Are you tired of that? Are you tired of that? Because if you are, I got good news. Come home. Dust the cobwebs off the throne of your life. Look for who or what else has taken that place on the throne of your heart. I believe we've all got this throne room on the inside of us. Somebody called it, you know, the God-shaped vacuum. But we try to fill it with whatever else we can think of to fill it with. Some people try to fill it with good things. Some people try to fill it with whatever can soften the blow of the disappointments of life. But the heart will never be satisfied. The heart will never find its rest until it rests in him. Amen. There's only one who is worthy to take the throne of your life. So you're going to have to go in there. You're going to have to look around on the inside of your heart. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? You're going to have to look around on the inside of your life and say, what is it that's taken the place on the throne of my life? And you may say, Rusty, you just don't understand the pressures I'm under. What have you placed at a higher value than the presence of God in your life? You say, Rusty, you don't know what I have to do to earn the living that I have to earn. You don't know how many people are depending on me. You don't know what the pressure's like, Rusty. And you're right, I don't. But I know there is a God who is the provider. And it's not me. I can't make enough. I can't earn enough. I can't meet my needs. And I can't meet the needs of the people I love. I wish I could, but I can't. And you're going to have to look around on the inside of your life. You're going to have to identify who or what you've allowed to take the throne of your life. And honestly, it may be hard. It may be messy. It may be violent. It may be traumatic. But you're going to have to tear that thing down. You're going to have to tear it down. And you're going to have to come to the Lord empty-handed, open-hearted, with a heart that says, God, I need you. God, I need you. I'm a sinner. It's not just that I was a sinner, I am, and I have sinned lately, and I know what it is to be far from you. And God, I don't want to live far from you anymore. God, I need you. God, I need you. Man, we'd love to pray with you. I mean, maybe today's your day to find a place at this altar and begin to tear down the stuff that you've allowed to accumulate. It's probably not one thing. It's probably 100 things. Probably not one person. Although, honestly, at the core, if you were to really drill down, I think you would find that what ultimately takes its place on the throne of your heart is you. Your fallen, selfish, me-first self. And you're going to have to tear that thing down.